Remember, we've been looking at the miracles that Jesus performed following the Sermon on the Mount to prove his authenticity as the King and the Messiah of nation Israel. Very important to remember who this group is addressed to. It's addressed to nation Israel. And Jesus did miracles to prove that point, that he was King and was Messiah. And the first set of miracles he performed were miracles of healing. We might call them healing anyway. The first one was a leper. And he didn't call it healing, he called it cleansing. And it's always called cleansing in the New Testament. You don't heal a leper, you cleanse a leper. Why is that important? Why is it important that he chose a leper to cleanse? Because in the context, Jesus leaned down and touched him. And to a Jew at that time, to touch a leper made you ceremonially unclean. And if you were unclean, you were not able to participate in any of the worship activities or the activities of nation Israel until a certain amount of time had passed, and then you had to go to a priest and do ritual sacrifice to be restored to fellowship with nation Israel. So he touched a leper. I mean, it was unheard of. Why wasn't he made unclean when he touched the leper? Because he healed him instantly. He touched him and he wasn't a leper anymore. So this has significance for nation Israel. For us, it doesn't mean, you know, he healed a leper, big deal. You know, somebody had Hansen's disease or some kind of skin rash and he healed it. But it was very, very significant to be the first miracle that he decided to perform in defense of his messiahship. The second one was a Gentile. And as you know, the Jews had compartmentalized themselves in Jesus' day to the point where they would not eat with a Gentile. They wouldn't associate with Gentiles. They did business with Gentiles in the temple. Remember, there was the court of the Gentiles in the temple. But the Gentiles were not allowed inside of the inner court. So there was a very distinct difference between a Gentile and a Jew. So again, it's important that he healed a Gentile. The third person he healed was a woman. And women were not looked at the same way they are today. Well, I'm sure they are. But they didn't have the equality that we have today in their culture. So again, very, very shocking things for him to do. Here comes a guy claiming to be Messiah, and what's the first thing he does? He runs out and touches a leper. Oh my gosh. And then he heals a Gentile, then a woman. Now, after that, there's a little interlude. And this whole series of miracles, there's nine of them altogether, go in a pattern. First, he'll do three miracles, and then he'll do an interlude about discipleship. What does it mean to the people who want to follow him into the kingdom? Now remember, this is Jewish. The people who wanted to follow him into the kingdom had certain responsibilities, and that's in 8:18 through 22. And then after that interlude, we have three more miracles, and they're miracles of power. So here is this guy who has just told the Pharisees what the law means, and they didn't know. And now the people are asking themselves, well, gosh, does he have the power to back up what he's saying? So he does the miracles of power next. First, He has power over nature. He calmed the storm. He has power over the supernatural. He cast out demons. And he had power over the spiritual. He forgave sins. Remember when they lowered the guy into the room and he said, your sins are forgiven, and all the Pharisees were standing around, yeah, what's easier to say? You know, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk. And he knew what they were thinking, of course, and he said, okay, just to prove my point, get up and walk. And the guy got up and took his bed and went home. The next interlude is about the deportment of the disciples, how they were to conduct themselves and how they did conduct themselves. What did the disciples do after the calling of Matthew? They had a big party. They had a party with tax collectors and sinners. And of course the Pharisees came over to the disciples and said, what's he doing in there? There's tax collectors in there. There's sinners in there. We don't associate with them. And Jesus, of course, answered for the disciples, because he knew what they were, the Pharisees were thinking. He said, I didn't come here to save well people. I came here to save sick people. And then the last set of miracles that we'll start with tonight, and we've been through all this, and this is where we left off. The last set of miracles are those of restoration in 9:18 through 34. Now, the miracles of restoration are going to be indicative of the fact that Jesus will restore Israel. First, he will restore a life. Then he will restore sight to a blind person, and then hearing to a deaf person. Why does he choose these? Because they're predicted in the Old Testament. He's proving that he is the Messiah that the Old Testament talked about, and he was king of Israel, and he was here, and he was ready to set up the kingdom. What was his message? What was the message of John the Baptist? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his message. I'm the king. I'm here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see how completely Jewish this is so far? It's all directed towards nation Israel. They're the ones that were promised Messiah. They're the ones that were promised the kingdom on earth. Now, first, the restoration to life is in 18 through 26. It says, while he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her and she will live. Jesus got up and began to follow him, and as he did, so did his disciples. And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will get well. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. At once the woman was made well. So far, the miracles which the king performed had been in the realms of healing and the realms of power. Now we get to the restorations. That fact, as I said, indicates that Jesus is going to restore all the things as the Son of David, despite the opposition to his first coming. And there's opposition. The opposition has started already, as you'll recall last time. So the first miracle, or the first one they call a miracle, he did the one on the way, but they usually, most scholars don't count that. The first miracle of the last triad, the king restores the daughter of a Jewish synagogue leader. Now, on the way to that, a woman with an issue of blood, it doesn't say what it is healed by her faith. Notice he said, your faith has made you well. It's not the touching of his garment that had any medicinal value. It's her faith. It was evidenced by the touching of his garment. That was evidence of her faith, but that's not what made her well. Now, at the home of the ruler, Jesus, by taking the hand of the daughter, raises her back to life. So you see two different methods here? There's two methods. First, the woman touched his garment, then Jesus touched the girl. The point is that those gestures aren't important. Faith is the issue in both of these cases. Faith is the issue. They both believed he could do it, and he did it. So two things stand out in this miracle. First, it reveals the king's power to restore. He restored life to a dead girl. It's also significant that there were some Jewish leaders that did believe him. Now remember, we said the scribes and the Pharisees immediately were at his throat, but there were some leaders of Judaism that did believe him. This guy was the leader of a synagogue. And notice this, in verse 23, it says, when Jesus came into the official's house and saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder, he said, leave, for the girl has not died but is asleep. And they began laughing at him. Now, what do you think he should have done in a situation like that? Put yourself in Jesus' shoes for a second. These guys are laughing at me because they think I can't raise her again. What would you do? Wouldn't the normal reaction to, come here, I want to show you something. That's not what he did. He sent him away. In the face of the laughter, it would seem natural that he would prove his power to the mockers there. But they're not privileged to see miracles. The crowd was sent away. Look back at Matthew 7. We may be seeing an example of Matthew 7, chapter or verse 6, where it says, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and tear you to pieces. He knew these guys. He knew what was in their heart. Did he perform magic tricks just to convince people? No. He performed those miracles to prove that he was Messiah of nation Israel. He didn't do the miracles of healing just because he felt sorry for people. If he did that, he would have healed everybody. But he didn't. He specifically picked people to heal, to prove his messiahship. So Jesus did not perform miracles in the presence of the mockers. So what are the miracles for then? They're to confirm the faith of those who already believed. These guys that came with him, they already believed. And he did it for them. He didn't do miracles to convince those who didn't believe. Can you imagine if he had, hey, that's really a cool miracle. Do you do bar mitzvahs? You know, can we get you to entertain us at the theater or something like that? That's not why he did the miracles. He did the miracles to prove that he was king of Israel. Now we have a restoration of sight. And that's going to be in 927 to 31. And in 927, it says, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." And he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him throughout all the land. So, typical people with sin natures, they ignored his command and went out and did the exact opposite. Interesting to note, this is the first time in the book of Matthew, therefore the first time in the New Testament, that Jesus is referred to as the Son of David. Son of David. He's going to be addressed this way six times after this in the book of Matthew. Look at 12:23. And in verse 12:23, the multitudes called him the Son of David. Or the crowds. It says in verse 23, all the crowds were amazed and were saying, "This man cannot be the Son of David, can he?" Look at 15:22. It says, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." Now look who this was. In verse 22, a Canaanite woman. She wasn't even a Jew. She called him Son of David. So word is getting around that this is Son of David, and Son of David is a title for the Messiah. Look at chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse 30. It says, and two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And the crowd sternly told them to be quiet. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." So they got warned not to call him that, but they did anyway. Notice how Son of David is linked to Lord. They said, "Lord, Son of David." 21:9. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" So that's the triumphal entry. And at the triumphal entry, they used the name Son of David. And that unquestionably links him to the Old Testament scriptures, which prophesied the coming of the Son of David in the name of the Lord. I mean, there's no question about it. That's who they were saying he was. You are the Son of David. You are the Lord. You are the Messiah of nation Israel. You're here to set up your kingdom. Interesting note, in 12:15, even his opponents recognized that he had convinced the nation that he was the son of David. 21:15. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant. They admitted that everybody believed he was the son of David, but they got mad about it. So when your opponents recognize that you're called the son of David, I mean, that's pretty good evidence that they were convinced that the people thought he was son of David. It's always good to get an opponent to admit your position. That's just like in the resurrection. Even his opponents admitted he was resurrected. Now the two blind men back in 9:27. Matthew 9:27. Interesting note number two. This miracle is only recorded in the book of Matthew. It's not in the other three Gospels. If you look at A.T. Robertson's book on the Synoptics, you'll see it's not included in the other three Gospels. So he gave the men with restored sight strict instructions. What were they to do? Tell nobody. Don't tell anybody. Now, why did he do that? You remember when he cleansed the first leper, his first miracle? He gave the leper the same instructions. And why was that? Well, probably because he didn't want the Jews acting too hastily. You know, here are the Jews, and he comes and does a miracle and says, "I am the King of Israel and the Messiah." They're likely to try and revolt. Because what was Messiah supposed to do? He was supposed to free them from Roman domination. And Jesus wasn't ready for that yet. So he told them, keep this low key. They, of course, ignored him. But Matthew now is showing a growing consciousness among the people of the messianic character of Jesus. He's showing that people are recognizing the fact, you know what? This guy really is the Messiah. He really is the King of Israel. He is really going to set up his kingdom. Alfred Plummer, in his commentary, put it this way. The appeal to the Son of David indicates that the idea he may be Messiah is increasing. It's spreading. So Matthew is attempting here to establish the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, and not only is the Messiah, he is the King of Israel. And that is a direct fulfillment of prophecy. Look back in Isaiah 35. In Isaiah 35, now what did he just do? He raised a person from the dead. He healed the blind guys, and he went on to open the ears of the deaf guy. And Isaiah 35:5 says just that, "And the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped." And in Isaiah 61:1, now I want you to keep in mind where Jesus' ministry was taking place. It was not in Jerusalem, it was in Galilee. So Isaiah 61:1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. So he's saying nation Israel, not necessarily Jerusalem, the, you know, the capital, but out in the outlands too. He is, claiming that. So reference is also made. Who's going to hear his message? The leaders? Does he go to the leaders? He doesn't. His ministry was in Galilee. He didn't go up to Jerusalem and say, I want to see the Sanhedrin. I got news for these guys. He didn't do that. Of course, the Sanhedrin snuck some guys down to see what was going on down there, but he did not go to the capital of Judaism to proclaim his message. He did it in the outlands. He did it in Galilee. And that's predicted in Isaiah. Look at Matthew 11. You get the idea of the meaning of the fulfillment of these prophecies. 11:2. Now, when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent words by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. And what does he do? He quotes Isaiah. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. So that's the meaning of the fulfillment of those prophecies. He fulfilled the prophecies. And what was John trying to find out? John the Baptist? Is this the Messiah or not? And when his guys got to Jesus and asked him, he said, look at what you see. It's a direct fulfillment of the prophecies of Isaiah. Now, the restoration of speech that I mentioned earlier that we would get to, this miracle is reported because of the effect it had on the people and on the Pharisees. And it's the two reactions to Jesus. There are two reactions to Jesus. And this miracle demonstrates them perfectly. In 933, and I kind of have to laugh when I see this. He cast out a demon, the mute had the demon, and he cast him out. What happened? The non-religious, the people, they were amazed. And that's in verse 33. So the people were utterly amazed. The religious leaders were violently opposed. They got mad in verse 34, but the Pharisees were saying, he casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons. You know, verse 34 is a very good verse if you're looking for apologetics verses. Verse 34 is very good for the veracity of the miracles of Jesus. Because what did these guys say? Verse 34 says, but the Pharisees were saying, he casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons. They can't deny that he did it. Even his enemies cannot deny that he did the miracle. They have to resort to a secondary tactic. Oh, he's using power from Satan. You see what a good argument that is for the veracity of his miracles? I mean, even his enemies knew they were miracles and admitted they were miracles. They had to attack him by saying his source is satanic. They couldn't attack him by saying, oh, he didn't really do that. And again, in a court of law, what is the best thing you can possibly have is somebody that's on the other side that admits you're right. I mean, that's black and white. I can write that down in your little book of proof of the veracity of the claims of Christ. So let's look at a summary of the miracles. The performing of these miracles marks the spread of the fame of Jesus. Remember, Matthew said it's getting around now. He's the son of David. In 9:26, it says this news spread throughout all that land. And in verse 31, it says, but they went out and spread the news about him throughout all the land. In verse 33, after the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed and were saying, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. The miracles also show the increasing consciousness on the part of the people that Jesus is really the Messiah. Now, this is the people response. In 9:18, where it says, well, he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come lay your hand on her and she will live. So he believed. Now, he wasn't a Pharisee, wasn't a scribe, he wasn't on the Sanhedrin, but he was an important Jewish man. He was the ruler of the synagogue. Verse 27 says, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, have mercy on us, son of David. And the summary of the miracles also shows the beginning of the fierce opposition to Jesus. Now, we've had hints of opposition up to this time. Now it starts full blast. And we see that in verse 34, where it says, but the Pharisees were saying he casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons. So they accused him of being a minion of Satan. 9:3. And some of the scribes said to themselves, this fellow blasphemes. Now, as we move ahead, we'll start a new section, and it's going to be the declaration of the presence of the king. Remember, in our original outline, we had the arrival of the king, the appearance of the king. Now, the declaration of the presence of the king in 9:35 through 11:1. We'll be starting that new section the next time. Just by introduction, this section 9:35 through 10:42, not the whole section, contains an account of the king's concern over the condition of Israel. He's concerned because here he is, proved that he is Messiah in every way possible, and still the religious leaders were saying he was not the Messiah. So he's going to give special powers now to his disciples so that they can go proclaim the message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we'll start a new section and a new way of doing things next time. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful, in Christ's name. Amen.